we are. Yes, Law and Gospel on this December the 8th in the year of our Lord 2016. And I know our promo said we were going to do Rumination Thursday with Wes Reimnitz, but I received a call last evening about one of the missionaries that we work with Concordia Mission Society. You know, Concordia Mission Society helps support this program. Well, we put out the Good News magazine by Wallace Schultz, and then we raise funds primarily at this time for Kazakhstan and Kyrgyzstan. But we have with us the Reverend Dan Johnson, who is area representative of Eurasia Church Relations. And I just thought it would just be wonderful to have him in the studio today to talk about where your money really is going in regard to these places. Good morning, Dan.
Good morning.
Tell us a little bit about yourself, your task, and what you're helping to support.
Well, presently I'm working with Church Relations of Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I report to Dr. Albert Culver up in the president's office upstairs from our studios here. And my responsibility is to provide church relations work with our partner churches throughout Eurasia. And one of the responsibilities I've been given recently is to work with the Lutheran Church in Canada to bring some theological education to the churches in Ukraine, specifically the German Evangelical Lutheran Church in Ukraine. And you mentioned that the Concordia Mission Society has been working in Kazakhstan and Kyrgyzstan and Central Asia.
Yes.
A man I work very closely with is a man whom you know very well, Reverend Dr. Gennady Konin,
yes,
who is the resident theologian in Almaty, Kazakhstan, and is a graduate from the Russian Project at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, and is also a very close friend of Concordia Mission Society.
Yes, we're very close to him and in contact with him. In fact, I was in Fort Wayne for their symposium some years ago, and he was there, you know, during his mm-hmm. training and such. And so he's become very, very important to us. In fact, isn't he the director of the seminary in Almaty?
Yes, and he was contacted by the bishop in Ukraine, Bishop Sergei Meshevsky, when he was consecrated, as he was a close friend of his from the Russian Project days. And this is how I was contacted by Gennady to help him in fulfilling the request of this bishop friend of his in Ukraine to bring some theological education there. So that is the contact or the connection between Kazakhstan and Ukraine that I was speaking towards when
yes.
you started the program here.
I've been in the ministry a great number of years, but I'm always still learning. I don't think we ever stop learning. In
no.
fact, I often used to say the more you read the Bible, the less you know about it.
True.
But that's going to be very helpful because the pastors in Ukraine probably, do they have their own seminary?
No, they don't.
Yes.
They send their candidates to various European seminaries. Right now, there is one student who is matriculating at the seminary in Fort Wayne that will be attending there.
Oh, excellent. Yes, when we talk about the seminary in Fort Wayne, we have two seminaries in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod,
mm-hmm. yes,
St. Louis and Fort Wayne. And Fort Wayne has been quite busy with, I know Gennady had gone there and others also in order to become pastors. What's the relationship of the Ukraine Church with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? Are we in fellowship or...
No, not official fellowship.
Yes.
There are three Lutheran church bodies in Ukraine. There is the German Evangelical Lutheran Church in Ukraine. There is the Synod of Evangelical Lutheran Churches in Ukraine. And then there is the Lutheran Church in Ukraine. Mm-hmm. The Synod of Evangelical Lutheran Churches in Ukraine is a small group that broke away from DELCU, the German Evangelical Lutheran Church of Ukraine, back in the 1990s. And they approached the Lutheran Church in Canada. So the LCC has been working with the Synod of Evangelical Lutheran Churches for over 20 years. They broke away from DELCU because of the liberal theology that the DELCU was adopting as they came out from under the umbrella of the Soviet Empire, so to speak, after the fall of the Soviet Union. And the Delco continued to be influenced by the EKD from Germany, Lutheran World Federation, and specifically the Bavarian Church. And so the certain members of Delco did not agree with that liberal theology, so they left Delco and started a conservative confessional Lutheran church, and that's where the Canadians came to Ukraine and began to work. The Lutheran Church in Ukraine is supported by the Wisconsin Synod.
Yes.
And so the Canadians and the Wisconsins were working together in Ukraine. And then when Bishop Myshevsky was consecrated as bishop in 2014, because of his confessional Lutheran background, he informed the Bavarians that he would no longer follow their liberal theology and would pursue a conservative confessional Lutheran theology for his church and his congregations. That's when he turned to his friend Gennady Konin,
yes,
and said, "Can you help us? Because you are a theological educator. You have your doctor's degree." Gennady is, though, has other responsibilities and could not fulfill all the responsibilities that the German Evangelical Lutheran Church in Ukraine under Bishop Myshevsky was requesting. So he contacted Dr. Timothy Quill at the Concordia Theological Seminary,
yes,
in Fort Wayne. And Dr. Quill then contacted Dr. Culver in Church Relations, and they began to discuss, how can we fulfill this request of this bishop in Ukraine? So together they went to President Robert Bugbee, the president of the Lutheran Church in Canada, and says, "We have a church here that is wanting our help. You are working with the Zelku in Ukraine. How can we come in and assist with this request?" And so they met and discussed how Missouri Synod could move into Ukraine and assist the Canadians in bringing theological education to the Delco. And so this was where I was then asked by Dr. Culver to help oversee this cooperative effort between the Delco, the Zelku, the Canadians, and
yes,
the Missourians. It sounds complicated, but it's really very simple.
Yes.
The agreement simply says Missouri will come in, but we must continue to communicate with everybody exactly what we're doing so that there is no confusion.
No overlap.
Right. So there's no confusion as to what one group is doing that may have overlap or complicate the efforts of another church body in the area.
Yes. When you say Eurasia, mm-hmm, that's not a common word used. Can you explain why it's called Eurasia?
Well, it's a combination of the European churches and some of the Asian churches, which are more closely associated with a European culture within their church, such as the Siberians and the former Soviet countries in Central Asia, such as Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, and maybe even move into Turkey, which is more of a Middle East area. So that encompasses the Eurasia part of our church relations work.
One of the items that President Harrison of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is speaking about is the greater influence, it appears, that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is having in these areas.
Well, President Harrison's desire is for Missouri Synod to take the lead in providing confessional Lutheran,
yes,
theological education to these church bodies that may not have the capacity to provide such education. That's the greatest strength that Missouri has to offer the world, is the education of our clergy. The Missouri Synod has among the highest educated clergy in the world, and we have a lot of men with doctor's degrees and advanced degrees that can travel and provide good pastoral theological education to these church bodies to help them understand what it means to be a Lutheran.
Yeah, I was sent up to Novosibirsk, which is kind of New Siberia, a large city. But I was trying to teach them law and gospel. And as I was doing it, one of the students got up and went over to the library and pulled down God's No and God's Yes in Russian.
Mm-hmm.
It had already been translated. So we really had a lot of fun in talking about law and gospel. For a while, they thought it was a figment of the imagination of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, but we were able to show them the Bible verses where, I mean, you can't read Galatians 3 without having a wonderful understanding of the difference between law and gospel,
mm-hmm,
where Paul talks about that nobody is saved by the law, but by the gospel. But when you say that some of these churches are moving away from their liberal kinds of leanings, are you speaking about items like women ordination and such and the historical critical method?
Well, that's the most obvious example of liberal theology, but that is the result of a liberal theology.
Yes.
And so when you move away from women's ordination or same-sex marriage within clergy or within members of the congregation and those issues, those are only symptoms of a theology that has contaminated, so to speak, one's thinking of what it is to be Christian. So there is a movement amongst many of the churches to rethink their position that they adopted when they came out from underneath the umbrella of the Soviet Union and tried to establish friendship with church bodies with whom they were friends prior to the curtain, so to speak. And now they have seen that their friends have drifted into a much different thinking. They trusted them, began to embrace what they are being taught, but now as they are seeing what the Missouri Synod is teaching and other churches of the ILC, the International Lutheran Council. And if anyone wants to understand what the ILC is, they can go to their website. I think it's ilc-online.org, and you can take a look at what that is. But it is an organization of confessional Lutheran churches that hold to a conservative view of the Holy Scriptures as the Word of God and take what we call in theological circles a quia subscription of the Lutheran Confessions, meaning we believe that the Lutheran Confessions are a true and accurate description of what the Scripture teaches with regard to God's Word and a proper distinction of, as you said earlier, of the doctrine of the law and the doctrine of the gospel.
I'm running 4 adult instruction classes at Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farm, and recently one of the persons who's in it and not Lutheran said, "How do we know your interpretation is correct?" And we were going through the Apostles' Creed, and I said, "Let's look at the Apostles' Creed. Every phrase is a quote from the Bible. Therefore, how we interpret it is whatever the Bible means by that quote is what we mean by that quote." And then they asked, "How do you know what that quote means?" And I said, "Don't listen to me. Don't listen to a pope. Don't even listen to the president of our church. Scripture interprets Scripture." So what I hear you saying is that because of the Scripture, people are moving away from a more liberal theology that doesn't take the Scripture at face value.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why they end up with these strange teachings, like, for example, denying much of the historicity of the Bible. I was at a seminary before they left, the Seminex group, where I was being taught that when Jesus walked on the water, he really wasn't walking on the water. He was walking on the beach, but the waves were so high, it looked like he was walking on the water.
Mm-hmm.
And so they would try and take out the supernatural out of each story. And I think that's what these people were facing. And then when they read the Bible, they find that's not true, is it?
Yes. And these churches are hearing what churches like the Missouri Synod, the Canadians, the Zelk from Germany, and other church bodies that are confessional, conservative. They're hearing what they're saying, and they understand that this makes sense.
Yes.
And they're listening to us now. And just recently at their synod in Riga, Latvia, the Latvians changed their constitution to go to an only male clergy, and the Delku in Ukraine, recently at their synod meeting, their convention,
yes,
they voted to put into their constitution that they will have only a male clergy. They will no longer ordain women.
Uh-huh.
And that they even put a statement in their constitution that stated that they only recognize marriage as a union between a man and a woman,
yes,
as taught in Holy Scripture. So these are maybe just symptoms of a recognition of an influence of a liberal theology, which they want to reverse. But they are now asking Missouri Synod, Canada, and the other confessional Lutheran churches to help them train their pastors to think and to understand what it means to be a Lutheran and a confessing Lutheran.
Yeah, I'm looking out the window here, and I think I just saw Tim Quill go by. I don't know if he's here for a meeting or not.
I did not hear if he was going to be here. So if he is, I'll have to greet him.
Tell about how his influence has helped.
Well, he is the director for the Office of International Missions of Theological Education. Now, this is a priority also of the Office of International Missions. I worked with Office of International Missions for 4 years before Dr. Quill asked me to come over and work with him in church relations. And that is a priority of the OIM, is to provide confessional, Lutheran, conservative theological education to our partner churches that the OIM is working with. So it is a priority of Missouri Synod to continue to teach, to educate, to provide one of our greatest resources to our partners, that is theological education.
Now,
And so Tim Quill he is the director of guiding this worldwide effort of bringing theological education to our partner churches.
When we talk about theological education, for example, going into Ukraine and helping the pastors learn more, is it primarily on the basis of Scripture or the Lutheran confessions or a combination of the two?
Ask that question again, please.
How would you teach these pastors in Ukraine? Would you give them the Book of Concord to go through, or do you start with the Bible, or just how do you do that?
What I do is I start with the small catechism and then move into the large catechism.
Yes.
And then Dr. Conan, part of his expertise is the Augsburg Confession and the Apology. So then I let Dr. Conan take over, and he shows how the historical context of the Augsburg Confession and the Apology and how it applies even to today's context. So I teach a pastoral model through the catechism, and then Dr. Conan will come in and then talk about the historical context and the modern context of where the Augsburg Confession and the Apology are relevant, and also then into the formula.
Yeah, my technique is not to hand out the catechism at the beginning, but to go through it on a biblical basis, and they're unaware that I'm going through the catechism.
Mm-hmm.
And at the end of each section, then, I'll give them the summary of the Ten Commandments and say, by the way, here's an accurate summary of what we just went through.
That's a good approach.
Yeah, yes, because we need to make it very clear that the Lutheran confessions are really based on the Scriptures.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. We don't agree with everything that Luther said, but when it comes to the confessions, and you mentioned the Augsburg Confession and the Apology, people think, oh, we said we were sorry for writing the Apology, or the writing the Augsburg Confession, and I explained that Apology means the defense of.
Yes, yes.
And such, against what the Roman Catholics at that time with their confutation tried to disagree with the Augsburg Confession.
And they were so embarrassed by their confutation, they would not even allow us to print it.
Is that right?
Yes.
Oh, I was unaware of that.
We could only respond to it. We could not reprint
it. But some people have pretty good memories.
Yes.
When they hear something like that.
Well, in those days, the people were trained to have memories, unlike our education today.
Yes.
And so people could recite large portions of texts quite accurately.
One of the things I hated in confirmation was the memory work time. And so I don't have them memorize the catechism during the class. What I do, I send home to their parents the sections of the catechism that they're to go over with their children. Mm-hmm. And then they put their initials beside each part as the children memorize it to them. It also gets the parents involved. Again, in a review of the catechism that they had. But then during the class, I like using videos and things like that from, YouTube, for example. I had a video recently where a car was pulled over by a policeman. He took the young man out and had him kneel down. It looked like he was putting handcuffs on him, and he had his girlfriend come out of the car. And then he says, is it time to take the picture? And the young man said, yes. And he didn't really have his handcuffs on. He pulled his hands out from behind him and handed her a wedding ring.
I heard about that story.
And it was, the policeman was all in it.
Yes.
And I used that to talk about Judgment Day. I said, we'll be kneeling, according to Philippians, before God on the day of judgment. And Jesus is going to come out and give us, the believers, a wedding ring because he's the groom and the church is the bride. So I enjoy using video. Mm-hmm. When they're teaching over there, is it mainly just by word of mouth, or are you also using other items like computers, video, this sort of thing?
When I first started traveling over there, that type of equipment was not always available.
Yes.
So it was mainly just by word of mouth. You would lecture and receive questions and respond to their questions. But now the electronic media is very accessible over
really?
There. So we could use PowerPoint. The only problem is the language barrier.
Yes.
I'm learning Russian, and I can communicate on a very simple basis at a train station, at a restaurant, out on the street. But when it comes to lecturing, I do not have that skill. But I could write short, simple phrases in Russian on a PowerPoint and present
yes.
that up on a screen with a photograph or maybe show a short video. So that is a possibility. And some of the professors that we send over there to teach, they use PowerPoint.
Yes.
I have not used PowerPoint yet, but some of them do.
One of the problems the Good News magazine had, which Concordia Mission Society supports with Wallace Schultz, is there were so many large pictorial drawings from museums that their computers couldn't get that quickly. So Dr. Schultz has begun a new series of Good News magazines specifically for missionaries in teaching, and I believe some of that is in Russian also.
Yes. Oh, the Good News magazine is very popular over in Russian-speaking countries, very popular. So I encourage them to continue to print those and send copies over there.
Yep.
And I see them on shelves, on bookshelves, and the people are picking them up. So this is a very valuable resource that you're providing for the Russian-speaking churches.
When I went to Novosibirsk to teach their Law and Gospel for a bit, they gave me two boxes of Good News.
Mm-hmm.
And so here I'm lugging around two boxes of Good News plus my own suitcases and such. But they went very quickly.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that they're in Russian is really good. In fact, it's interesting how Dr. Schultz does that. He has a Russian translate from the English. Then he has someone else who takes the Russian and translate it back to the English to see if it's accurate.
That's interesting.
Yeah, isn't that something?
Yes.
So
a different translator to bring it back.
Yes, that's right. Yes. That's right.
I believe one of your translators I met when I was in Riga, Konstantin Komarov.
Okay, I'm unfamiliar with all their names.
Yes.
But Dr. Schultz
yes.
and his wife are very active in that area.
Yes.
And they just came out with a second edition of this teaching item, and people are really helpful. So Concordia Mission Society will be having a meeting, hopefully before Christmas, and it looks like we're going to be authorizing some funds sent for the Ukraine situation. Yeah. And you think that would be helpful?
It'd be very helpful, yes,
okay.
for Dr. Conan and I to be able to provide some advanced theological seminars for the Delku church body. And we will also invite the Zelku clergy to come and participate in these seminars. And we will be sending Missouri Synod pastors and some professors over to teach in their expertise pastoral theology to these churches.
Yes, I think if I remember, Dr. Marquardt, who has since fallen asleep in mm-hmm. Jesus, knew Russian.
Yes.
He spoke that, and that was very helpful.
And the Russians, they very much appreciated him. But they would also talk about his funny Russian, because he grew up as a child learning Russian.
Oh.
But the language, like any language, changes and evolves. And they said that he used a funny Russian, meaning he used terminology and vocabulary that maybe their grandparents used, but they didn't use. So it was interesting how they would... They greatly valued his theological expertise
oh, yes.
and his assistance, and that he spoke Russian. They considered him one of them.
Yes.
But they would say, but he spoke funny Russian. He speaks like great-grandma or great-grandpa used to speak.
In other words, it would be like our parents who maybe spoke King James
yes.
English.
Well, not quite that dramatic,
different.
But...
Yes.
They had a great love for Dr. Marquardt.
Any final words for our listeners as to what to pray for?
Well, continue to pray for our missionaries that are serving overseas, and pray for their travel and their safety. And earlier you mentioned that I was a missionary. I served with the OIM for 4 years, but my title is no longer a missionary. I am
area representative
to church relations, so that title has changed as to what my responsibilities are.
But your responsibilities are still for those overseas.
Yes.
I call you a missionary.
Well, you can call me what you want. But continue to pray for our missionaries. And also, our missionaries also could use financial support. So if you have a missionary that you know, consider providing some financial support. If you don't have a missionary you're supporting, you can call the development office here at the International Center and talk to someone in that office and get hooked up with a missionary to support.
All right, I do want to thank Reverend Lawrence Bergdorf for contacting me, saying you were in town, and you've given me a lot of information. We'll be putting out a glad tidings to all our supporters about this, and hopefully we'll be receiving some funding. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. Tomorrow, we'll have Wes Reimnitz for Rumination Friday, and we thank Dan Johnson for being with us.
Weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.